1 Thessalonians 2:1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Now, let's go back and read about 5 or 6 verses in chapter 1, and I believe it'll bring us back into perspective on this first verse of our text this morning. So beginning in verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. Remember, we saw in that passage where the Lord said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. They're his sheep, verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. That's his sheep. He chooses and saves his sheep. And then what happens? They follow me. My sheep, my elect, they know me. They hear me and they follow me. That's what Paul's saying here. They saw it in action. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, and yet with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. How do you serve God? Remember we talked about that word wait, to look to like a handmaiden to her master. That's how you serve God. You look to his Son. What did God spoke from heaven? This is my Son, hearing. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The wrath is still to come, but he's already saved us from it. Verse 2, that's where our verse begins now. Yourselves, brethren, know. Now, he's talking about the Holy Spirit and power. You know, your gospel came to you in power. We can see the evidence of that. You can't see the power of God, is it? But he's saying these things, you saw these things that he's about to talk about in chapter 2. But it was not in vain. You saw that. There was a profound effect upon these people in Thessalonica caused by the gospel. The gospel is never brought in vain. It's never preached in vain. The title of the message this morning is The Gospel Manner. And there's a lot of ways we could have titled this, but what we'll see in the next verses is how the gospel came to these people. And you'll see that the how has a lot to say about the what. How the gospel came shows what the gospel is, what it does, why it does it, the certainty of it, the success always of it, and just the beautiful manner in which the Lord speaks to the heart of a sinner. It's beautiful. But it's never in vain. The first thing we learn here about the manner in which the gospel is presented is that it comes, in the providence of God, it comes as a deciding force. Like the cross that we preach, the preaching of the cross is decisive. It's consequential. It's determining. It's distinguishing, and it's consequence. when the Jews heard, they murmured and they complained and they argued and they, but it says the Gentiles heard with gladness. It always causes a decisive result. That's how it comes. Turn please with me to 2 Corinthians 2:14. It's never in vain. And this is important now. When the gospel goes forth, we need to understand what it is. It's not just going to church. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. It's always a win. But what about Paul when you went into the synagogue and they flat out just about killed you and ran you off? Still a win. Still a win. It was the sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. I want to get to that verse in a minute, but look back up at verse 15. I think I skipped over a little part there, which was vital, as all the word of God is. But for we are, verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. The preaching of the gospel has, as I've said, a decisive effect upon sinners. But the preaching of the gospel is something that happens by the power of God, by the will of God. It's preached by the direction of God as something that is pleasing and acceptable unto God, not to people. It may not be acceptable to people. It's not, unless God has mercy on them. But it's a sweet savor unto God every time. That's a win. So let's look now back at where we were. To the one where the savor, then verse 16. So look at verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. See that? In the sight of God, we stand as the servant of God, as the minister of Christ, and we speak in his sight, with his approval, with his authority. And man just gets in on it by the grace of God. That's why it's decisive. It's not up to you. It's up to God. And He settles the matter when the gospel's preached. That's how he settles it. What do you mean? Settles what? Everything. Eternity. Life and death. Everything that matters. And notice in that passage we just read there in 2 Corinthians, that a corruption of the gospel, we're not as many which corrupt the word of God. A corruption of the gospel is not a win. That word corrupt is revealing. We're not as many that corrupt the word of God. You know what corrupt means there is this, to be a retailer. To peddle. P-E-D-D-L-E. To make money by selling something. Word for word. That's the definition of it. We're not like that. Those who preach a corrupt gospel are snake oil salesmen. That's what he's saying in plain language. They're snake oil salesmen. They're retailers. They're peddlers of a product. But not us. By God's grace, not us. That's why religious people don't preach Christ, because it doesn't pay. You mark that down now. The opposite of peddling the gospel here in this passage is to be a sweet savor of Christ unto God. And then, if it's a sweet savor of Christ unto God, then that sweet savor affects men by either life or death. Verse 2 back in our text. But even for back in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So, must follow along here. The first thing we learn about the gospel is it's decisive. It is of God, it is from God, it is for God. It is the preaching of God in the person of His Son for the redemption of sinners. And also here, the gospel manner is this too. It comes in spite of the way the gospel comes. You know our entering in unto you. You know how this happened. This part you can see. Can't see the Holy Spirit or His power. See the effects. This part you can see now. It comes in spite of. Notice the words. Even after. And thousands of years later, when physical abuse of those who preach is not without consequence still in this country, and so is pretty rare, we preach with much contention. We contend with ourselves. We live in a fleshly age, don't we? We are products of that age. Let's be honest with ourselves. This is not the greatest generation. It's just not, is it? Not me, not you. Thank God for each other. Thank God for His jewels. Even in Paul's day now, the biggest threat to the church was not outside persecution. Read the letters again to the churches in the seven churches in the book of Revelation. It wasn't outside persecution they were warned against or exhorted regarding. It was themselves, wasn't it? Still that way. Greatest threat to the church is not outside persecution. We ourselves are the biggest threat, but I thank God that even after, the gospel is still preached right here. Thank God for that. The next consideration is found in this same verse. Notice the word bold. That's the gospel manner. That's how the gospel always comes, bold. And this is interesting. What comes to your mind when I say the word bold is right here, but with this nuance to it, this is the definition of the Greek word to use freedom in speaking. In other words, no restraint, no compromise, just tell it like it is. Freedom in speaking. To be free spoken. To grow confidence. To show assurance, to assume a bold bearing, that's the manner of the gospel. Most of y'all know me pretty well personally, and not just as a pastor. And you know that I'm in a lot of ways, I'm a different person in the pulpit, and I hope that's not true in a hypocritical way. But the boldness with which the gospel comes, by the grace of God, when you say what God said, you can speak with boldness. I'm not strongly opinionated. Well, I guess I am in some ways, and I still don't get started on politics or anything. But I think I'm pretty easygoing and just whatever, you know. I hope I'm unassuming. I don't want to be the one that has to always decide everything and run everything. But when I'm preaching the gospel of Christ, it's a different matter. Freedom of speaking. This word is so important now because of the contention. It was the free spokenness of the gospel. It was just saying blunt things that were absolute outrage to the established religion that got them in the trouble they were in. So what did they do to get out of trouble? They preached it even more freely. That didn't get them out of trouble. They didn't muddy the water, muddy the message so that it'd be a little easier on them. That's all you have to do, by the way. You just have to muddy it up. You don't have to come right out and, you know, say obvious lies, though religion does. God loves everybody. Just a flat out lie. I just flat out. But all you have to do is just muddy it up. Don't just say straight out that God hates sinners. Just as surely as he loves his own. Does he not? His hate is just as real as his love. Don't make it so clear that even the best thing that you ever did is worthy of hell. You don't have to make that so clear that if God put you in hell, he'd be doing the right thing. You could soften that. You don't have to sing a wretch like me or a worm and when you're singing. We can change that word, right? That's the opposite of free spokenness. Don't say as plainly as Christ did that it is impossible for a sinner to come to him and be saved. Don't say that like he did. Don't say with men it's impossible. Just mince words enough so that it's not so apparent that Christ laid down his life for his sheep only and nobody else. Don't make that so clear. What Paul is saying here is that even after they were persecuted, they preached with boldness and clarity and without regard for man's opinion or opposition. He said in another place, neither I count my life dear unto myself. That's always the manner of the gospel. Can't be any other way. Seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Verse 3 in our text. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Isn't it sad that the only way to make people happy with you is to deceive them? Isn't that a sad thing? That's the only way to be successful in the world's terms, in the ministry. Is to be a snake. The gospel manner is complete honesty. Complete honesty. Nothing to hide. No compromise. No confusion. No impure motive. That's that word uncleanness there. No impure motive in it. No tricks. And this is all in great contrast to man's religion, which is all that and only that. Verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Now, this is a very important consideration and not one to easily explain. So please, let's think about this carefully. We speak in a way that is consistent with God entrusting us with the gospel. Does that make sense? That has a bearing on how the gospel is preached. What is preached? God entrusted us with the most important thing there is. The one thing needful to save your sin. What was it? She had chosen that good part. What was that? She sat at his feet and heard his word, just like you're doing this morning. God entrusted that to us. Not without his power, thank goodness. He said, go and preach, and everywhere you go, I'll be with you. You know, that's my favorite part of the Great Commission. Lo, I shall be with you always. Listen to what, I think this will clarify this point a little bit, Galatians 1:11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. This comes straight from him to me, to us. Knowing that, are you going to trifle with it? Are you okay with somebody kind of interpreting it in a certain way instead of just being plain about it? Knowing where it came from and what a privilege it is to have this entrusted to us here in this place. Stewards of his grace. That's the gospel manner. And the word allowed, let me say this about that first. If you're beholden to men, not God, if your gospel is after man and you were taught it by man, you'll preach to please men and not God every time. The gospel is not preached like that. It didn't come from man. We don't quote the fathers, whoever they are. Our gospel, it's his word from him, for him, by him. The word allowed there in this verse, verse 4, is the same word trieth in this verse. Allowed and trieth are the same word. So allowed here doesn't mean God backed off and just like let it happen. No, we were proved of God. That's what it is, proved of God. The proving process of God is not to see if we are able, but to make us able and ready. This again now is in contrast to false religion and the false preacher who is examined by men and found acceptable of men. What this is saying is that we are examined by God and are approved of God. Again, he didn't find us like that. He made us like that. It's God's standards that are being applied. That's another way to say it, not man's. God's standard is not personal talent or greatness, but simple faithfulness to the truth of Jesus Christ. That's his standard. Even so we speak, Paul said. Even so we speak. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, who is sufficient? Who is sufficient? Who can measure up to God's requirements as a preacher of the gospel? Who can be approved of him? I'll tell you who. I can answer that. Someone in whom God himself worketh in order to will and do of his good pleasure. That's it. Only. Philippians 2:13. Look at verse 5 in our text. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. You know it, I know it, and God knows it. That's what he's saying. You know it, and God is witness too. Most importantly, God knows it. A cloak of covetousness. I looked up the original language there because that's an interesting phrase. Cloak of covetousness. What exactly is that? Well, it is a pretense. A cloak is a pretense, a show put on for the purpose of greediness or personal gain. That's the definition of cloak. You're covering up the reality of the matter with a cloak, with something that people see, but they don't see what's underneath it. What's underneath it is greed and personal gain. Flattering words now go right along with that. That's what he's talking about in that context. The pretense is that they speak for God when they say these sentimental things. Oh, God doesn't want anything bad to happen to you. When an earthquake kills thousands of people, that's not God. That's not God. I think it was Elihu. It was either Job himself or Elihu in the book of Job that asked, if that's not God, then where is God? And what's he doing? That's a good question, isn't it? Flattering words. The pretense is that they're speaking for God when they say, oh, God loves you. He wants the best for you. You just have to let him bless you. But the reality is, they're blowing smoke in order to profit from you. That's what's happening. The gospel manner is the opposite of that. The preacher of the truth abandons personal gain and acclaim in order to profit those who hear it, not himself. A false preacher preaches what people want to hear for personal gain, whereas God's preacher preaches what people don't want to hear, and it costs them to do it. Just the opposite. Now, God's people love the gospel and want to hear it, but you know what I'm saying. In general, by nature, we have no use for the gospel. That's the manner of the gospel. That's how it's preached. Not for personal gain, just the opposite. Verse 6 in our text, nor of men sought we glory or opinion, high opinion or praise. When we might, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been a weight on you, burdensome, as the apostles of Christ, being the apostles of Christ. The implication here is that their praise, the glory, is about money, financial support. That's the burdensome part. We could have been burdensome. We could have been a weight on you. We could have been a drain on you. We could have taken instead of giving. As the apostles of Christ, notice that phrase, as the apostles. The apostles were kind of a big deal, going around healing everybody, preaching with power, able to do miracles. And so see how he uses that phrase, as the apostles of Christ. But The apostles of Christ knew better than anybody what they were, that they were nothing. Neither is Paul anything or Barnabas, he that watereth and planteth, they're nothing. They knew what they really were by God's grace, and they were able by His grace to acknowledge that God alone was worthy of any praise. Could have been different now as the apostles of Christ. That's what he's saying. Could have been a lot different. False religion demands support and you get nothing for it. Think about it. The contrast here. Paul's saying, as the apostles of Christ, God has given us power to preach the truth that gives eternal life. It's able to save you. Isn't that what he said to Timothy? The gospel is able to save. It's able to, but in the power of God, in the gift of faith, it's a saving word of truth from the Lord. And they did the miracles that they did in support of that, in confirmation of the word that they preached, and expected nothing. He said, I didn't even, we weren't a burden to you at all. We didn't even take anything from you. Didn't want to. It's just the opposite in religion. Imagine if one of the big shot religious potentates actually could do something constructive like the apostles did. I think your church dues might go up. Don't you reckon? Because they can't do anything. They've got nothing to offer you, and yet they tax you. You know that the Catholic Church send you a bill in the mail, right? That's the truth. They'll send you a bill for back owed dues. And they offer nothing. They give you, they do nothing for you. Our Lord said to the disciples when he gave them power like that, freely you have received, freely give. That's the manner of the gospel. There's no ulterior motives. There's no greed. There's no dishonest compromise in order to gain the applause of men and the support of men. Listen to that passage that I just quoted from Matthew 10:7. As you go, preach, say. Now, he's sending out his disciples. He's taught them. He's miraculous, supernaturally taught them the gospel. And he says, as you go, preach. It's Matthew 10:7. If you want, you probably should turn over there so you see what I'm saying here. I want to make a comment or two about it. Matthew 10:7. I'm sorry we're going long, but Matthew 10:7. As you go, he's sending them out, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, Christ. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Wow. I mean, wow. You see what Paul meant as the apostles of Christ? We might have been burdensome to you. But then he says this, freely you have received, freely give. Why did he say that in connection with them having these miraculous powers? Because, of course, you can see the nature of man cashing in on that. That would have been the first thing that came to their mind. Boy, we're going to be pretty popular here. And I guarantee you people would pay a pretty penny to get healed or see a leper cleansed. Much less be the leper that got cleansed. That's our nature now, and that's, false religion is rife with that. But he said, in connection with that power, freely you've received, freely give. Can you imagine how false religion would have cashed in on that kind of power? What was the fellow's name? Simon, I think, that wanted that power so he could cash in. And I guess it was Simon that said, thy money perish with thee. Because you thought the gift of God could be bought. They don't have any power, and they're still faking it and charging people money for it. Cashing in. Look at verse 7 in our text. We'll close with this verse for time's sake. But look at this. But we were gentle among you. We could have been. Can you imagine the kind of authority they could have imposed over people with that kind of power? He said, no, we weren't weighty to you. We weren't a burden to you. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. You see the manner of the gospel? We were kind. That's that word. We were kind. Not scolding sinners with the law. The world's religion is not kind. They put a yoke of bondage on you that nobody has ever been able to bear, the apostle said. They're not kind. They make you feel guilty about everything. Whereas the gospel preacher, if you know Christ and believe on Christ, you have a good conscience. You know what a good conscience is? It's one that has nothing to be guilty about. It's one that doesn't bother you a bit because your feeling good about yourself has nothing to do with what you do and don't do. It has to do with Christ and what he did for you. We're not guilty, so why would we feel guilty? In Christ, that's the truth. But religion puts that yoke of the bondage of the law so that you're guilty about everything. Well, I shouldn't watch TV because, man, there's some bad stuff on there, you know. And the music I listen to, you know, it's not. Guilty about everything. I've told y'all, if anybody ever does feel guilty about watching too much TV, I'll take your TV and deal with it. I want to be a help. I want to be a help, especially if it's, you know, 4K or better. They shame people. And listen, I know some that while preaching that sinners are not saved by the law, they preach that you're not saved by the law, you're saved by grace, but then they yet shame people all the time with rules and constant rebukes so that the yoke is yet heavy. I pray that I'm learning that God is teaching me to be gentle in this sense of the word. And this word nurse here is not used the way that we do. It's a nursing mother that he's talking about. A nurse cherisheth her children. A nursing mother. And there is no earthly picture better than that of love and tenderness. Is there? Can you think it will prove me wrong? I've got some pictures. I can't show them to you. But there is no greater picture in this world than the one Paul uses here to invoke love and tenderness. That's how the gospel manner is. I don't want to. The gospel is profitable for rebuke, but it doesn't come that way. When the Lord rebuked the disciples, that was such a kind thing. to correct them. People say, oh, you shouldn't spank your children because you're breaking their spirit and it's violence against children. No, it's not. It's love. The scripture plainly says if you spare the rod, which it sounds like, you know, you're beating them over the head with a big stick. But if you spare the rod, you don't love your children. And they might just go to hell because of it. Have you ever seen that in the scriptures? I can show it to you. I'm learning, I pray, to be gentle. When God gives, as He gave me, a pastor that loved me and cared for my very soul, there's no greater example of love than that. The Lord said, I'll give you pastors after my own heart. Why is He giving you a pastor at all? Because He loves you. That's why. Because He loves you. And one final thought on how the gospel comes. It's a hard one again to express, but I'll say it this way to begin with, and maybe it'll be clear. The gospel comes without the need for accessories. When people these days ask about a church, I'm looking for a church, you know, but here's what I want to know. What kind of programs do they have? What do they have for the young people? Is there a strong youth ministry? Is there a gymnastic facility? You know, is there a Starbucks in there? You know, and they want to be active in their church. You know, they love to say that. I'm active in my church. Choirs and outreach and entertainment. What did Paul have to offer? Verse 2, the gospel. Verse 4, the gospel. Verse 9, the gospel. We preached the gospel unto you. That's what we did. That's the gospel manner. Is that it doesn't need anything else. What do you have for the young people? The truth. Truth of God. What do you have for divorced people? The gospel. What do you have for the elderly? There's just one ministry. The Lord sent us, He said, go and preach everything that I've told you, preach it, and I'll do the saving and the damning. You don't need to get anybody saved. I'll save them. Or I'll damn them based on the preaching of the gospel, the savor of life or death, one or the other. That's not up to me. Our commission is to go and preach it this way. But the manner of the gospel is integral to the gospel itself, because you see, the reason the gospel doesn't need anything is because the gospel is Christ, and He is the one thing needful. You need Him. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what your situation is, how horrible a sinner you are. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that He bestows His grace upon sinners is through faith. And that comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. You see why that's our advice to everybody, every time, about everything. You need to hear from God. I've said that to some people over and over and over again. Over and over again. And they still say things that would astonish you. Well, what about this and what about that? You need to hear from God. Not every once in a while. As long as you're able to you know, be strong on your own for a couple of months, then only come every couple of months. But if you're like me, and you need Him every moment, And you need to remember. Simon said, oh, if I could just put you in remembrance of these things. Though you know them. But being able to answer some questions right is not walking with the Savior. It's two different things. Following Him, walking with Him, waiting on Him, looking to Him. For Christ to be your life, there's more to it than just knowing Him. Like Mary, even to the neglect of other things, may we sit at His feet and hear His word. That's the manner of the gospel. Thank God for it. Let's pray.